and thankful for all that you've done for us. The warm welcome we got last Sunday, being able to just kind of stand on the truck and hand things off and let everybody else do all the heavy lifting and moving things around. We're very thankful for all that you've done for us already. We're grateful for coming to a filled cabinets and refrigerator and just the blessing that you've done for us. Thank you so much. And we're really excited about being here. And it's been a humbling process, too, just to really trust the Lord as we get ready to pick up and drive 900 miles to our new house and just explain to the kids along the way. And they've got questions that we've had to come to terms with, too. And why are we moving? And we're trying to explain to them that, well, this is where God's leading us. And still a lot of why? We'll come back to that in a little bit, too. Just in a 900-mile move to come here and to be in the midst of you, to get a warm welcome, and we're really excited to see what the Lord will do here to be a part of serving among you. And I'm also thankful Bev did print a thank you for us on the back. If you've got a sheet with the outline on it, it's on the back side of that. An expression of our great thankfulness toward you all. As we get started, I thought it would be appropriate to start off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we already had our reading from verses 1 through 7. I'm going to be focusing in especially on verse 5 today with the question, what's the point? And before we go ahead and get started, let's go ahead and open up in prayer and ask the Lord to be with us during our time this morning. Father God, I do thank you so much that you are great and awesome God, that you are holy, that you are far beyond our comprehension, and yet you make yourself known to us in a great way through your written word, the Bible, which also reveals the personal word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who made possible for us a way to be restored to you, to have hope to enter into heaven only by faith. Only because of the grace that you've extended to us in sending your own Son to die upon the cross to suffer the punishment for our sins. Lord, we don't take that lightly. We're reminded all the time how much we don't deserve all the blessings that you've given us. Yet we stand in glory because we are a part of your body. We are accepted and have hope of being with you forever. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us and that you continue to do. Lord, we have the great privilege as a church body and gathering together to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. We have the privilege of studying together your written words so that we may come to know you more deeply, that we may know your will and do it. Father, it's that we ask this morning, that you would help us to know your will for us, to know you more, follow you and do your will. We thank you that you revealed that to us, and we ask that you would challenge us with your word, that it would sink into our hearts and lives, Lord, that we would be responding to it. And Lord, that you would guide us as a church, that we could impact the community around us as we continue to grow nearer to you. Lord, that we would take that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would be able to proclaim it to those around us. We would allow it to have the same impact on others as it's had on us. Be with us now as we look into your word. Bless us and challenge us by it. We ask in Jesus' name. I trust you've all turned to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as I said, we'll be focusing in on verse 5. Thank you. And asking the question, what's the point? Now, our kids have a catchphrase. I mentioned it already as they've been asking about this move. Why? Why are we going to a new house and a new church and a new school and a new city? And when are we going back to our other house? We're still answering that question about every day. Not that they don't like it here, but they're just trying to figure out what's going on exactly. Trying to bring them along that process. One of the situations they like to ask why the most is when it's time to clean up. Why? First of all, they're not done playing. Second of all, it looks fine the way it is. They'll be able to pick right back up into it later. Third of all, I mean, if we do clean it up, this is where we're starting to ask, what's the point? We know what it's going to look like next time they go back in 2 minutes. It's dumping all the toys out and getting it ready to actually play in is when you're able to wade through all the toys and you can't actually find what you're looking for. Why? What's the point? What is the point of anything we do? I think it's a question worth asking, even as we gather together. What is the point of the church? What is the point of preaching? Why do we do anything that we do? I think we see a response to that question in our passage this morning, especially as we zero in on verse 5, and I'm going to sandwich that into the larger context of 1 Timothy chapter 1 especially, try to draw some parallels there. We're going to see an answer to the question, what's the point? And I think, first of all, what we'll see here is that we have a charge given to us. That word charge actually means a military command. It's one that is fully authorized. In fact, the idea is that there's a greater authority that when he's saying, I charge you, it's not on my own authority. It comes from authority that is higher up. And therefore, the basis is not my own. I'm charging you, and so what if I say it? But if it's coming from God, coming from his word, then it carries something a lot higher there. And that word's used actually a few times in our passage. In verse 3, he says to Timothy, Paul is writing, and let me establish too, Paul, on his missionary journey, had picked Timothy up along his way and added him to his missionary staff. And Timothy was serving alongside of him, and Paul had a special mentorship in Timothy's life. They're serving alongside each other, and God's clearly set Timothy apart to do some amazing things. And then Paul appoints him to be the pastor in Ephesus as he continues on, and he leaves Timothy behind to serve there. What a big project. And there's plenty of things going on in that church that Timothy's probably feeling quite overwhelmed and like, hey, Paul, why don't you come back and take care of some of these situations? And it's not on Paul anymore. Paul has appointed Timothy, and Timothy has the opportunity to lead the church. And so even as I read into this passage, I'm seeing somewhat of the opportunities that I have to turn to God and realize this isn't on me as much as I've been appointed with a stewardship, and we're going to see that thought in this passage. I've been entrusted with a stewardship from God to have the opportunity to lead you, and yet it's not on me. It's on me to lead, but it's all about what God wants us to do. And so I don't get to turn and say, well, that's not my problem. We're here together as a church to focus on how to follow the Lord and how we can grow together in that pursuit. So Paul has appointed Timothy, and now he's telling him in verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. There we see that first use of the word charge. He's telling Timothy to charge those not to be involved in any false teaching. That's the first charge we'll see here. We'll see again in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So again, that's what the charge is about, that we're going. And he says in verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. This charge put into your care. You're being entrusted with this charge, Timothy, my child, in accordance with those prophecies previously made about you. And so there's a special command given here, and he's entrusted with it, and the authority comes from higher up. And the central aspect of that command is focused in verse 5. He says, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge, different translations put it a different way, the end of the commandment, get the same idea. What are we focusing on? What are we trying to accomplish? What are we looking for? It's all about love. The aim of our charge is love. And so, The idea that that's what we're looking toward, that's our destination, that's what we're aiming for, we're going to set it in our sights, and we're going to head that direction That's what we're focusing on, right there, love. But I think it's first going to take some refocus. We need to refocus and aim for love. Of course, first we must properly define love. There's a lot of ways to talk about love, and we can get into some of the mushy aspects of love and the way that we can express that to one another. There's also the way the world might want to define it, and just accepting whatever identity you want to take on, that my love allows you to do whatever you want. And I appreciated our discussion in Sunday school this morning talking about the aspect of church discipline, how we want to restore people to the truth that God lays in front of us. It's love doesn't allow just simply gloss over and say, well, go ahead and be okay ignoring what God wants. Love gets involved in helping us to continue on that walk. And he's going to kind of clarify what that love looks like. And that's what we're going to be focused on today. Not how to love like the world does, but to love in a special kind of way, a way that gets involved in people's lives, that we can love biblically, that as we encourage one another to walk together according to the way that God defines for us. We have to have a proper understanding of love. In order to love properly, we must value, then, what is important. I'll say that again. In order to love properly, we must value what is important. And he's going to lay that out pretty simple. I'm gonna help us digest it a little bit as we look at three important components in this verse for loving properly. I'm going to reword it in a way for us to think about it, but it's right there in our verse 5. Love that issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. Three important components in this verse for loving properly. And so our goal today, what I want to challenge you with, is this. We must aim for love. We must aim for love. To make it our focus. To make it, again, our destination. That's one aspect that we're aiming for, is that the end. What am I setting sights on? What is my target? Where am I trying to go? What am I trying to accomplish? And keep that in my sights. Because as soon as I get distracted, he's going to use the word later, we're going to see it, that some are swerving aside. We've got to keep love in our aims, and we have to properly understand what love is, or we might be aimed on something else that we're calling love, but completely different. We must aim for love. So here's three important components in this verse for loving properly. And the first is this, that we be faithful, sound doctrine. It's an important component for loving properly, is that in order to love, in order to aim for love, we must be faithful to sound doctrine. That's how we have a pure heart. We have to recognize, first of all, we've been given something. We've been given something. Given solid teaching. And I'm not talking about just because I'm the pastor up here speaking to you that my teaching is solid in and of itself. No, the solid teaching is actually rooted in where it comes from, in God's Word, which is both reliable and applicable. It's something we can depend on, and it's something we should be putting into practice. And in it is sound, solid teaching. And that's the word we'll see in verse 3. He's charging certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And the word doctrine sounds very theological and important, and it simply means teaching. Don't let them teach anything other than what God's Word says. Don't let those people come into the church and start spouting differences from the Bible. This is the basis of where we gain our truth. This is truth itself. And we have to stay on the foundation of truth, not just our own ideas. In fact, he's going to contrast it. We need to fix our focus solely on God's word, not on inspirationalism or intellectualism. There's a contrast, that our truth comes from God's word, not inspirationalism or intellectualism. Look at verse 4. It says, don't let them teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Myths, fables, untrue things. We like to hear inspirational stories, and as long as it makes me feel good, it doesn't matter how true it is, and I'll just kind of, that makes me feel good, and so I like hearing these things, and I like following these types of ideas, because they inspire me. I feel good when I listen to them. Or we can go the opposite direction, get caught up in things like the endless genealogies, and we can get very intellectual and miss the point of what, are we just trying to study facts here? Are we trying to dig into the truths of God's word? And actually, some of the genealogies in here are given for a reason. But we can get caught up on some of those intellectual things, or what line I come from, because maybe I've got something, some merit in and of my own family. We can get distracted from the truth of God's word, get caught up on a lot of different things, inspirational, intellectual, and everything else, without digging in and finding what is the point, why is God telling me to do this, and what is that root in, and how do I teach that and follow that? Faithful, sound doctrine. Not teaching any other doctrine, not devoted to these other things. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, one that is faithful to that sound doctrine. And therefore, it is important that we teach the right things. That we teach the right things. And I love how the Bereans responded in Acts chapter 17, how they were searching the scriptures daily to figure out if these things were so. I think it's Acts 17:11, where they are constantly testing. Okay, don't just believe it because I said it, because my charge doesn't matter. I have some authority as your pastor, but the authority isn't because of me. The authority goes through me and comes from God himself and what he says in his word. The only authority I carry is ultimately what comes from God's word. If I tell you something that's not true, I don't want you to follow it. I want you to go back to the authority of God's word. But as we work together to love others and to make our impact, grow together and love one another, it better be founded upon truth. We need to teach the right things. That's on me, to teach the right things. That's on our teachers, to teach the right things. And it's on all of us to pursue the truth and to know that rooted in truth. That's why I want to take you to the passage of Scripture and let you see, here's where it says that in the verses of the Bible, so that you can see God's truth for yourself and know that it's not just my good ideas that we want to talk about. We must aim for love. The first important component is being faithful to sound doctrine. The second important component in this verse for loving properly is being committed to obedience. Being committed to obedience. I already mentioned this word that's repeated here, and we're going to see it a few times through the passage, and that's this, that we are entrusted. That appears in a couple different forms. You might see it as entrusted, you might see it as the word stewardship. And it's the same root word, and it carries the same ideas. And because we are entrusted, therefore we are accountable. Because we are entrusted, therefore we are accountable. Verse 4 says, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations. That's the wrong aim. That's when we've gotten off track. Rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Simply is referring to what God has given to me, that I would take care of it, that I would take care of what he's entrusted to me to do with it as he's charged me to do. We have stewardship of our finances, stewardship of our bodies, stewardship of ourselves and of the teaching that's given to us. What am I going to do with the teaching that's given to me? What will I do with what I'm taught? I think it's a question to pause and reflect on. What will I do with what I'm taught? Am I going to leave on Sunday, come back next Sunday, completely forget what happened through the week, what I've learned? Now, as a pastor, I'm not asking you to memorize my sermons, to memorize my outlines, but I want you to be challenged by the Word of God, that you would respond to the truths of God's Word, that it would make an impact. And as you come and you sit in Sunday school and you hear the teaching, that you would respond to that, that you would let that teaching, that sound teaching, soak in, that you would let it stir in your heart and mind, and that you would be accountable, hold yourself accountable to it, that I've been given something, and that matters. I have a response to it. I'm accountable. We don't recognize how great a gift it is to know the truth from God. God reveals himself in his book. How am I going to respond to that? What will I do with what I'm taught? What will I do with when I get up in the morning? Am I going to be faithful to pursue that so that I can get sound teaching from the Word and then commit myself to obeying it? That I would make that my aim, that I would love others by obeying the truth, that I would commit myself to it. Let me tell you, this application of the Word and committing ourselves to obey it is a big difference then between love and the vain discussion, the idle talk, depending on what you might have in your translation there, that empty discussion. That's the difference. Actually doing something like loving, or just coming and talking about it every week, because that's what we're supposed to do, and then come back next week to talk about it again. He contrasts that in verse 6, saying, certain persons, by swerving from these, and that word swerve actually means off target. They got just literally off target. They missed the mark. They're veered off. No longer am I focused. You know, when you're driving, if you're looking at the road, you're doing fine. If you start paying attention to something else, if you're texting or glancing over there, it's pretty easy to move your wheel any other direction. Miss where you're supposed to go. Certain persons, by swerving from these, the pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith, they've wandered away into vain discussion. That's the most they're accomplishing. Emptiness in the talk. They can talk the talk, but they're not walking the walk. There's something missing. It's now aimless teaching. There's no purpose. When we ask, what's the point? It doesn't go much deeper than that. By God's mercy, may it never be that we would come and that we would just talk the talk and not go and walk the walk. We're given then in verse 9 and 10, as we're committing ourselves to obedience, in verse 9 and 10, he gives us some sins contrary to sound doctrine. He says, understanding this, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So the practice can be contrary to the teaching. So there should be an alignment there. There should be an alignment between our teaching and the practice, so that I'm seeking to do that which I've understood that I'm taught to do, that I'm taught is good, that I'm taught this is the character of God, that I should be growing to be more like him, to be holy as he is holy. Am I going to engage in activities that are contrary to the solid teaching that I've been given? Or am I going to pursue that solid teaching and put it into action? In order to aim for love, I must be committed to obedience and put the teaching in action. We must aim for love. There's three components we've seen, too. Faithful to sound doctrine, committed to obedience. In order to aim for love, we need this third important component, that we would be devoted to the gospel. That we would be devoted to the gospel. I love looking at the testimony of Paul as he's reaching out to Timothy, the pastor that he's put in place. And Paul is just been growing in a deeper and deeper understanding who he is before God. And we think, oh, the Apostle Paul, how great he was. But the truth is that Paul's conscience condemned him. He was condemned by his conscience. Now what's he supposed to do? What we see here in this passage, as we pick back up in verse 8, is that it's not just about the law, the works we do. In fact, we've missed it if that's it. It says in verse 8, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. But he clarifies that in verse 9, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. What's he saying? The law is there to show the ungodly they're ungodly. It's a mirror. I look into it, I see, wow, I'm not ready to stand before God because I'm not presentable. You just get ready for the day and you roll out of bed and your hair's standing up. I might as well avoid the mirror so I at least don't have to look into that. And we can get comfortable just skipping that, but the truth is someday we will stand before God. If we want to see, can I stand before Him in a presentable way, all we have to do is look in the mirror and see, hey, I need some work. And the Scripture is that to us. And the law specifically shows us, I'm not holy like God is. I'm not presentable before Him. And that is the role of the law. The role of the law isn't to move beyond that. The role of the law is to show me how I'm standing. But I can't comb my hair with the mirror. I've got to go and get the proper tools to fix whatever's wrong. And the law is not that tool. My works are not that tool. And that is why we can move to this next thought, that life is not hopeless for anyone, because there is hope offered in the Savior. I'm going to actually start in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul recognized, again, his conscience condemned him. He recognized, I'm like the worst of sinners here. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't come because I was good. He came because I needed rescued. I needed help. And verse 16 says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Hey, God can save Paul, a murderer, someone who was getting rid of Christians, who was on the wrong track. If God could take the worst of sinners, turn his life around, maybe God can do something in my life. Maybe I've got hope after all. And maybe, even though I can't do enough good to make up for the bad, because the bad is just eternally, you can't take that off your record, don't erase that, maybe there's hope in finding forgiveness in the Savior, having him cleanse me from all unrighteousness when I confess my sins before him, when I trust in him as my Savior, that he's already paid the price in full, that it is about the gospel, not about my works. Only mercy and grace could help Paul's conscience. Only God's mercy and grace could get Paul into right standing. The law and the works couldn't do that. Only God accomplishing Jesus Christ on the cross, offering forgiveness for him if he would simply believe. What a gift that is to have the gospel that gives us hope. And the point of that is we have to pursue the gospel as the root. Not just, of course, we want to put teaching into action. We want to be committed to obedience. We want to hold fast to solid biblical teaching so that we can do those things. But we still fall short, and that isn't what makes us right before God. About God's grace. It's about the gospel. We are constantly in need of Jesus. And therefore, we need to realize this. We fail when we try to moralize people. We fail when we try to moralize people. That's not to say there isn't room for confronting sin and helping people get back on the right track. That's not the end all. Have to point to Jesus. And if we just help, I think it's typical and it's a struggle when we're trying to figure out as Christians, what do we do for some of those people in the world? See someone who's sinning and I want to bring them to church, and so what do? I go to them, I tell them to stop sins A, B, and C, start coming to church, and teach them how to act like a Christian, and wonder, why don't they want to do that, and why isn't it making a difference? I might succeed in getting them to stop certain sins. I might succeed in getting them to come to church. They might still stand before the King of the universe, unpresentable, if we've simply moralized people. We fail. We must keep it gospel-centered. We must get people to the point where they recognize, like Paul's saying, I'm a sinner, and God rescued me, a sinner, so that people could see that God can put up with me. So the way I present myself to people shouldn't be a simply moral person who does moral things, as much as I'm a sinner saved by grace. I seek to do right by God by keeping to His Word. I fall short sometimes, and I get right with Him. We spell that out in different ways, but how do we present ourselves to those around us? That's a true testimony. Not simply putting up a front where I still keep people out of my life, but at least they see how good I am so they can be more like me or want to be more like me. It's got to be all about the gospel. That's what the point is, and that's how we love people. We can take them to the foot of the cross and let them see the mercy and grace that's in Christ Jesus. When they can see how much Jesus loves them. Otherwise, what's the point? Missed it. We don't want to swerve from that with false teaching. We don't want to swerve from that with empty talk, where we just talk the talk, not walk the walk. We don't want to swerve from that with getting distracted with inspiring things that might not be true or biblical. We don't want to get swerved from that with just getting caught up in all these sorts of facts, intellectual things. No, let's dig into the Word and let's find nuggets of truth in that are wisdom, and let's root ourselves in that. But let it be gospel-centered along the way so that we can teach the right things, put the teaching in action, and keep it gospel-centered as we do so. Trust. We recognize that we have been given solid teaching, that we have it available at our fingertips. We hold our copy of God's Word, that we have received mercy and grace if we trusted in Jesus our Savior. If not, it's right there available for us to do at any point to trust Him, that He forgives us of our sins. There's nothing I can do to earn right standing before Him, that He offers that as a free gift by believing in Jesus. But what's the point of the teaching unless we are faithful to sound doctrine, teaching the right thing? committed to obedience, put the teaching in action, devoted to the gospel, keeping everything gospel-centered. We must aim for love. This charge is entrusted to me as your pastor. And I thank God he's counted me faithful. He's pointed me to service here. He's brought our family to Laurel to serve with you all here at Grace Baptist Church. Thank you also for entrusting me with this ministry, bringing me here. This charge I entrust to you as well, Grace Baptist Church. Aim for love. Aim for biblical love according to biblical teaching. Because with it, God will use us to penetrate Laurel, to penetrate hearts and lives, only by the power of the gospel. Let me close today by asking you this. How will you love the gospel this week? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you are good. Thank you for the gospel. It is good news. There's hope for sinners. Hope for sinners such as all of us. We can't fix our lives ourselves, Lord. The only rescue is in Jesus. Thank you for offering mercy and grace free to all who will believe, so that we can stand before you presentable, able to come before you and spend all eternity with you. Lord, I thank you for Grace Baptist Church. Again, the privilege of being here. Lord, I pray that you would use us in a great way to penetrate each other's heart and lives, the gospel, sound teaching, with encouraging one another to obey that teaching. And Lord, that we would be able to take that beyond and come alongside others around us, point them to the truth and encourage them to find hope in the gospel. Lord, help us to love properly. Help us to make it our pursuit, that we would aim for it in all that we do, that it would be pleasing to you as you use us to accomplish your will. May we be instruments of the gospel, instruments in your hands to point to the Redeemer, the one who made it all possible, the one who rescued through your word and obedient to it. We ask all this in Jesus' name.